is a pleasure to be here. I've heard so much about this church over the years, but I've never been here, and so here I am finally. And what a privilege it is to be here. Of course, so much of what I heard about your church was from Fritz and Lynette. We've done a lot of stuff with them over in Germany, and I hear they're here with you now, and man, I really feel sorry for you guys. You know, it's tough to put up with those guys, but no, we had a lot of great times in Germany, there in Berlin, and appreciate their ministry and how they impacted the work there for Jesus Christ over the years. And we even took them with us one time when we found out that Fritz and Lynette had spent a year in St. Petersburg, Russia, in ministry. And we had been invited to speak at a Christian school there. And all the, you know, Russia's kind of scary, at least to me. And so I said, Fritz, you know, I know you were a state policeman. Would you go with us? And so he and Lynette escorted us to, we were able to go and be together there in St. Petersburg, Russia. So a lot of great memories with them. And of course, the Tucker kids, Abby and Toby, and they're here this morning, and Steve and Nola. Just a lot of great people that we know here. I think Steve Schultz, where are you? We also did a lot of crazy stuff together with youth ministry things, so... A lot of good friends here, but glad to be here on your Missions Emphasis Week here. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, if you would, the book of Nehemiah. And it seems like everybody always likes to talk about Nehemiah when they're building a building or something, because he went back and built the walls in Jerusalem. I kind of like the first and second chapters of Nehemiah, because you have to usually, if you're going to preach on Nehemiah, you get into the latter chapters here. But I like chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it reminds me so much of my own call to missions. And so as we think about, you know, you as lay people being called to missions and having a great missions emphasis in your church, I pray that you will really take heed to the fact that as we look at Nehemiah, I want you to know that Nehemiah was a layman. Okay, I want you to think about this. He did great things for God. I mean, he even has his own book in the Bible. But I want you to know, Nehemiah was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not a pastor. Nehemiah was a layman. But he was someone who loved the work of God. And in the context of a historical context here, you know, if you know your Bible, that we're at the very end of the 70 years of exile, where God had taken Judah and had taken them out of the promised land because they had skipped a number of years of letting the land rest, 70 years actually. And he says, so I'm going to give the land 70 years of rest and take you out. And so he had Babylon come and take them out. And then later on, Persia became the dominant empire at that time. And so we find Nehemiah here serving as the king's cupbearer to the king of Persia. And I don't think it's any mistake that God had put him in that position. And I want you to know that every one of us has been put where we are by the hand of God to have an impact where we live for missions. You know, he's a layman. He's not a prophet, a priest, or a pastor, but God is using him to do a great work in the kingdom of God. And I trust that you will believe that for yourself. Amen? I trust that you will say, you know, it's just not for me to show up here on Sunday and drink in some stuff and go home and not have an impact of where I am. I hope you have a missions mind. I hope you always have kind of that missions heartbeat. I want to start by introduction, okay? So God is going to use Nehemiah to go back and build the walls in Jerusalem. But we have a little scene here that I want to introduce you to in chapter 2. As Nehemiah is thinking about the fact that the walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed for years, And he's thinking, you know, that's kind of a mock to the glory of God and to the work of God. And the gates have been burned. And he has a desire to go back and build them. So he's the king's cupbearer. That's a very important kind of cabinet position with the king. Very trusted person. And so let's pick it up in chapter 2 by way of introduction in verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Now I want to stop right there for a minute. Why was he afraid? Well, you know, back in those days, the king was supreme. The emperor was supreme. And boy, you didn't do anything to disrupt him or make him feel bad. He had enough on his plate, you know, a lot of work to do. And so you didn't want to be pouting in front of him, because usually if you did that, he would have you killed. Okay, you're like, hey, you made my day bad, go kill him. So he says, I was very much afraid, because the king recognized, he says, there's sadness in your countenance. So he was very much afraid. But then God gives him boldness in verse 3. So I said to the king, let the king live forever. Yeah, I think I would say that too. Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, I think that was one of those quick prayers, you know. It wasn't like, let me kneel down here and pray. I'll be right with you, king. It's one of those things where the king says, what are you requesting? He goes, oh my goodness, this is my opportunity. Kind of like for you missionaries when someone's like, can we support you? You know, like, oh dear Lord. Can I help you build your church over there? Oh, Lord. You kind of do those prayers deep inside. That's what he's doing. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, when I had given him a time. And then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams of the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Wow! Amen? I mean, he should have been killed. Instead, the king goes, you know, why are you sad? He goes, well, you know, the place of my forefathers, the graves of my forefathers, it lies in ruins, and the walls are knocked down and the gates are burned. And, you know, I'm just concerned about it. And the king's like, well, what do you want me to do about it? Oh, well, how about time off so I can go build them? Okay. Oh, also, how about some materials to build it, and safety, some letters, so get me through all the provinces safely, and, you know, so a small army to go with me, how about the materials to build it? And the king's like, sounds good to me. This is a missions movement, amen? The hand of God, he says, and the king granted me everything I asked for because of the good hand of my God upon me. Wow, I love that statement. I'll tell you what, wouldn't you love people to drive by this church? And as they drive by, they point and say, I'll tell you, the hand of God is on that place. Amen? Amen? I want that for my life. I want that for my life, as Nehemiah did. I want that for my church. I want that for the work of God, that, you know, when I go to Lake Ann Camp, I want the hand of God to be on Lake Ann Camp, and I believe it is. When we started trying to build a church planting center where we're going to train young men and women to go plant churches in Germany, they bought an old truck garage, and like, we want to build around it, and and build some dormitories and a church building, and it was going to cost, you know, about $1 million. And it's like, whoa. And, you know, started praying, and little by little meeting with people in churches, you know, 100,000, 200,000. And we were able to raise $850,000. And there it is today. As I look at it, I look at it, I'm like, you know, the hand of God was upon this. Because I don't know about you, I can't raise money. And when people, I remember when I said, I want to be a missionary. And I was like, when God called me, I'm like, God, I put up an argument to myself. I can't raise money. I can't raise support. I don't want to raise support. And God's like, well, you know, the first point of the message that was in that message was, you must be certain that the task is greater than what you can accomplish. I'm like, well, that kills that, you know. And I remember how people would call me, I hear you want to be a missionary. Can I give you money? I'm like, well, yes, you know. And that happened more than me asking people for funds to go over and be a missionary. I'll tell you what, I want the hand of God to be upon me. How did Nehemiah get the hand of God upon him? How's the hand of God going to be upon your church? Well, if you're taking notes, we're going to go back and look at chapter 1. And this morning I want to talk about four passions we need so that the hand of God can be upon the missions movement of this church. You see, we don't want to just dabble in missions. We want it to be the heartbeat of our church. Amen? We want to be reaching the world for Jesus Christ. We want the gospel to go forward to all the earth. You know, last night, I had the privilege of standing before about 50 young people, and they had told me, they said, you know, when you come, we want you to know there's going to be some young people here that don't know the Lord. And I was like, I get to preach the gospel. And I did, and six young people responded to get saved, or seven, I guess. Amen? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, that's my heartbeat. I want to do it all over the world. Listen, when I got saved, I remember I was 15 years old. I came out of a very liberal church. A friend asked me to go to camp with him. And I got there, and the preacher preached the gospel that Jesus Christ would forgive my wicked sins, and I would be at peace with God, and my sin account would be gone. And I'll tell you what, that was the greatest news I ever heard. And I remember, even as a 15-year-old that hadn't been called to even be a pastor at that point, I'm like, the whole world needs to know this message. And I believe everybody who knows Christ as their Savior has to have a heartbeat. The world needs to know this message. And I think Nehemiah, God had put a work in his heart, a burden for a work, and said that I want to go back and rebuild the walls. How can I do it? How can I? And it consumed him, and he's in front of the king there, and the king noticed something's wrong. You're sad. I pray that as you go to work, wherever you work, whatever lot in life God has put you, an occupation or vocation or whatever, that when you're with those people, they can see there's a burden in your heart, that something's wrong with the world and they need Jesus Christ. And so we have to go back to chapter 1, because we find chapter 2 that the hand of God is upon him. How did he get it? I think the answer is in chapter 1. So we're going to talk about, I see passion in Nehemiah's life in four areas. So let's look at these four passions we need to have in our lives so that our church can have the hand of God upon a missions movement here. The first one's in verses 1-4 of chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev that in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these things, or these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Number one, here's the first passion. We need to have a passion for God's work, for his people. We need to have a passion for God's people and for his work. Do you notice the difference between Hanani? Hanani was a Jew. It said he and certain brethren came from Jerusalem. They had made their way to Susa, the palace there. And so they got there, and Nehemiah's like, hey, tell me what's going on, you know, with Jerusalem, the city of God, you know, the capital of God where the temple is, and you know, tell me about it, what's going on? And Hananiah's like, well, you know, the gates are burned, the walls are knocked down, the people are in great affliction and shame, and got anything to eat? You know, he's just giving them a report. Yeah, it's pretty messed up. Walls are knocked down. And Nehemiah's like, the walls are knocked down and the gates are burned. And the people are in shame. God's people are in shame. And the work of God, the glory of God is, oh my word. And he says, when I heard these things, I mourned and I wept and I fasted. Does it sound like Nehemiah has a passion for God's work and for his people? Yes. I want to ask you, where is your passion? Where do you spend your passion? I heard somebody say one time that, you know, there's very little passion in the pew today. You know, you just don't see passion in the pew, you know. And I said, you know what, I don't agree with that. I believe there's a lot of passion in the pew. It's just spent other places. I knew one church I went to, and this guy, he took up the offering every Sunday morning. I noticed after he'd take up the offering, you know, they pass the plates and he'd go sit down and he'd always fall asleep. He'd just sleep through church, you know. But he had a ministry. He'd help take the collection. And then I happened to go to a basketball game, our local high school there. His daughter played basketball. And he's in the stands, and I'm telling you, I saw passion. The ref called a foul on his, he stood up. You know, he come down a couple seats, you know, and he's, I'll kill you, ref, you know. And some of the guys from our church kind of restrained him, like, hey, sit down, you know. What church is he from? And I was like, that's the guy who sleeps through every sermon every Sunday. I didn't know he was passionate. I just thought he was always tired. But I'll tell you, his daughter and her performance on the court. Oh, I'll tell you, how many times do I see church people, you know, it's hard to get to church on time until their little daughter or son makes a traveling team in some sport, and they're there in the parking lot at 5 o'clock at the local grocery store to meet the other parents to drive their kids to the tournament, you know. I'll tell you, where's your passion? Maybe it's the Indianapolis Colts, you know. You're like, we did win a Super Bowl one time. And you wear their colors and you're, you know, and in front of the TV, you're, ah, and your wife's like, stop it, calm down, you know. And, well, we have passion and listen, we can pick on the men, but how about ladies? Listen, at Lake Ann Camp, one time I was at a retreat. I wasn't there to speak at or anything, but some ladies had rented the facility to have, they were quilters. They made quilts. And man, I'm telling you what, they all of them had 2 sewing machines. And they come walking in there, you know, and we set up the whole cafeteria, you know, the way they wanted it. We want this. And they want coffee. We have a 3,000 cup coffee machine. They drained it. Because they're staying up till 2 or 3 in the morning. You know, they're sewing coffee, you know. We're building a quilt, you know. Stay up till 2 or 3. Like, how about coming to Sunday evening church? Oh, it's just, you know, I need my rest. You know. Unless I'm making a quilt, you know. And I'd stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning, you know. What if we had a missions movement? We're like, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. Let's not get crazy. You know, hey, our kids need their sleep, and I don't know if they could do without me. Passion for God's people and for His work. I'll tell you one of the... (clears throat) when I went to Germany for the first time and visited churches, and I saw how small they were. Can I tell you, a church this size in Germany would be a mega, mega church. You'd be famous because they just hardly have these little 30, 40, 50 member churches. And I went there. Now, I grew up on a farm, and my heritage is German. And my dad, who was German, my mom, German heritage, believe me, they let me know we were German. And Germans work hard. And Germans are clean. I'm telling you what, if that barn wasn't clean, you know, you dirty pig, we're not going to be like other people. We're Germans, you know, and we will clean the barn, and we will work hard and harder than anybody else. And I'm telling you what, there was something about the pride. That God used my parents about my heritage. And when I went over to Germany and I saw how depressed they were and how small they were and how the walls had been broken down and the gates had been burned and the people were in great affliction, and I felt like Nehemiah. He says, the graves of my ancestors lies in ruins. I tell you, God gave that passion. And I think God will do that for each of us, for something, someplace, somewhere, where God will just connect our hearts to it. And God did that for Nehemiah when maybe Hannah and I didn't care, and the other brethren that came with him, they're like, that's just the way it is. And he's like, I can't stand for that. I can't just say that's the way it is. I've got to do something about it. And if we're going to have the hand of God upon our lives, we need passion for the work of God and for God's people that are needy and that need the gospel. There's a second passion I think we need if we're going to really have the hand of God upon a missions movement. That's in starting again in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Number two, we need to have a passion for prayer. We need to have a passion for prayer. As I studied this passage, I noticed that God put in here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the mention of the months. Starts off when Nehemiah first hears this news, it's in the months of Kislev. And then in chapter 2, when he gets his answer, it's in the month of Nisan. That's a four-month period. Can I tell you what? If we're going to get any work done for missions, we have to invest in prayer. We have to believe in prayer. Do you believe it works? Do you believe it works? No, maybe. I remember as a young Christian, and the pastor would get up one Sunday and preach about the sovereignty of God, and he has a plan, and nobody's going to foil it. And then the next sermon, he'd be like, we need to pray. And I was like, why? Doesn't God know his plan? He's going to get it done. But what if God has ordained that prayer is the means to getting it done? Amen? And I tell you, sometimes we just spend such little time in prayer. And maybe it's because we don't believe in it. And we don't have a passion because they're like, well, what good does it do anyways? I remember when my dad, when we harvested oats one time and we put the oats in the barn. And I thought, that's the end of that. We got them harvested. The oats are in the barn. And my dad took me into the granary. And they were in the barn already, and he takes me into the granary there where the oats were, and he says, okay, he said, now tomorrow after you feed the cows in the morning, I want you to, he called it turn the oats. I want you to move this pile of oats from here over to here. Turn them over. And I said, why? You know, they're in the barn. I thought, well, maybe he just wants them on this side of the barn. So I got up the next morning, and it took me 2 hours to move that pile of oats with a big scoop shovel. And I moved them over, and I noticed steam was coming out of the pile. See, we had harvested them, and they were a little wet, but that didn't mean anything to me. They're in the barn, you know. And so my dad, the next day, he comes in, puts his hand down that pile. He says, tomorrow morning after your chores, I want you to turn the oats. I'm like, oh, now I know. He's just keeping, he's giving me busy work, keeping me out of trouble. So I spent 2 hours moving it back, you know, and notice steam coming out of this pile. That's really weird. But my dad came in the barn the next day, and he put his hand in there. He goes, okay, tomorrow morning after your chores, he says, I want you to move back. I said, I'll be good. I'll be good. He goes, what? I was like, just turn. Okay, I'll turn. Oh, so 2 hours. He comes in, puts his hand in the pile, you know, and turn him again, you know. So I turn him back. About 2 weeks, I'm shoveling. I'm like, oh, my goodness. One day my dad came in and put his hand down in the pile, and he goes, okay, tomorrow morning. I said, I know, turn the oats. He goes, no, you don't have to do it anymore. I said, why, did I learn my lesson? He says, what are you talking about? I said, you know, just moving them back and forth. He said, why do you think you're moving them back and forth? I'm like, keep me out of trouble. He goes, no, they were wet. He said, didn't you see the steam coming out? I said, yeah. He said, if you'd left them sit there wet, they would have kept getting hotter and hotter and hotter to the point of spontaneous combustion. They would have blown up into flames and burned the barn down. I said, you mean I saved the barn? He said, yes. Do you think I was having you do that for your health? I said, yes, I did. Can I tell you, every scoop shovel of those oats saved the barn. It had to be done. Each shovelful was effective in saving the barn. I believe with all my heart, every prayer we say for missions or whatever, I believe it's effective because God said, like just the knocking on the door in Luke 11, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity, because of his persistence. Listen, because every knock brought that man out of his bed to give the, not because he was impressed. Listen, God isn't impressed with your prayers like, woo, that was a beautiful prayer. No, it's just effective because prayer is a job that has to be done to accomplish the will of God. And Nehemiah had to pray for 4 months before God said, okay, now I can use you to go and build the walls and repair the gates. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we just give a little, you know, oh Lord, help the missionaries, and that's it. When are we going to get down to 4 months of labor? We got some project on the mission field needs to be taken care of. And like, you know what? Let's all get together as a church and let's just hammer this out. Let's pray and weep and mourn and fast or whatever it takes. But I believe in prayer. And Nehemiah believed in it, and he prayed for 4 months, day and night, it says. And one day he's pouring wine before the king, and he goes, hey, why are you sad? Uh-oh. He goes, well, why shouldn't I be sad? The gates are burning. And he goes, well, what do you want me to do for you? Well, how about these three things? Okay, because God's hand was upon him. Because he had a passion for prayer, and it worked. Number three, there's a third passion that we need to have so that the hand of God can be upon us. Verse 7, this is what he prayed. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And that's what happened, folks. 70 years. God said, I warned you. You didn't keep my commandments, so you're scattered. But look what Nehemiah prays in verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Number three, we need to have a passion to claim the promises of God, the promises of the Word. Number three, we need to have a passion to claim the promises of God's Word. We need to have a passion to claim the promises of God's Word. You know what? Sometimes I don't think, just as we don't take prayer seriously, sometimes I don't think we take the Word of God seriously. And God has some tremendous promises in His Word. Amen? I'll tell you what, I remember how many years I lived in depression as a young person. And I was like, I was a Christian. I got saved at 15. And for the next 15 years, I struggled with depression. Even though I was a believer, and I just thought, well, there is suffering. And then I remember one morning as a pastor, I woke up and I read the passage in Romans chapter 5, where it says, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope will not disappoint us, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us." And I was like, man, you know what? The Bible tells me I'm supposed to rejoice in my sufferings instead of complain. Listen, my life was nothing but one complaint after another. Oh, this is too hard. That's too hard. God, why did you do this? God, why did you do that? And on and on and on. And one day I read this promise, you can rejoice in your sufferings. And I said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I said, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to change my life. I'm going to obey your promise that I can rejoice. It's authoritatively a promise to me that I can rejoice my sufferings and end up in the love of God. So right after I got done praying that prayer and said, I'm going to claim that promise, I went out and got in my car and backed through my garage door. I remember sitting there as I heard the window crack and the door crunch and the window bust out in the back of my van as I hit the door, and the glass is shattering all over inside the car. And I, well, what happened? I jammed on the brakes and put her in park, and I turned around. I'm like, oh, I drove through my garage door. And the Holy Spirit said, well? I said, I'm going to obey this. Woohoo! I drove through my garage door. Popped out the back window, and I have no money. That was the beginning of finding how to rejoice in sufferings and overcome my depression. It was a big step in my life to obey what God says. And can we claim those same promises when God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Amen? But you don't know the German people, God. Oh, are they happy bunch? You know. I love it when I go to Argentina to do camps. I do some camps in Argentina. And they're so expressive. And, oh, Pastor Rudy, we love you. And all your messages, they touch our hearts. And you are so wonderful. I'm like, oh, they are my children. Thank you, thank you. Last year I was in Stuttgart and I preached at a big church. It was about a couple hundred people. That's a huge church there. And I got done preaching and the guy got up and goes, well, that was typical American. You know, showed a little enthusiasm. You know, you don't want to get too excited in Germany. You know, they're quiet people. And sometimes you could look at it and it's like, you know, God, send me to Argentina. Don't send me to Germany. You know, I mean, a bunch of deadheads. And I want to be accepted and we want to see. No, hey, I'll tell you what, God can build a church. My son went there. He's a pastor in Germany. My youngest son. He started with 9 people. They're running 70 now. Well, with the COVID, it's a little, you know, little less. But I'll tell you what, God can save grumpy people. Amen. Now, believe me, I have German heritage. I'm not ripping on anybody. I love the German people. And when God says, I will build my church, He can build it in Germany. He can build it here. He can give you a heart that says, we want to start a missions movement that will start in our church that will be so strong and we'll see God do great things. And God has given us so many promises in the Bible. If we just claim them and say, I'm going to live this out, that God will bring it about. Oh God, I love the Romans 5 also when it goes much more. It says, if by one man many were condemned, And you're like, yep, Adam, he condemned the whole world. It says, if one man condemned the whole world, then through one man shall many be made righteous. Amen? That's a promise. Many! Well, you ought to preach that sometime. And people say, now don't, I had somebody, don't get excited, Ken. You know it's the last days. There's not going to be many saved. I'm like, what? That's what the Bible says. Can I claim the promises? Yes, I can. But a lot of times we read it and say, it's impossible. No, if it's in God's word, and that's what Nehemiah did. He says, you said if we disobeyed, you'd send us and scatter us, and you did that. But you also said if we turn back to you and keep your commandments, that you would gather us from all, the uttermost part of the world and bring us back to your land. And I want you to do that, Lord. He prayed that for 4 months. And one day God said, it's time. The hand of God was upon him. Passion to keep the promises of God. There's one last passion I think we need. Starting here in verse 10. The end of his prayer, he says, now they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, because I was cupbearer to the king. Woo! He's like, you know what? Now, maybe you put me here for a reason, Lord. I'm cupbearer to the king. You know, and I've been praying for 4 months, and I haven't heard about anybody else that's going to go back and do it. Maybe you could use me. Hey, I got an idea. I'm the king's cupbearer. You put me in, and he's got a lot of money. And I don't know what's going on. Hey, have you read some of the other book? Ezra, just, you know, a few years before Nehemiah went, that Ezra went. Why did Ezra go back? It said, and the Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus the king, and he said, go back and build me a temple. And it says, and later on it said, and God stirred the heart of his people to give. You get to the book of Haggai, the same time period when God is rebuilding the temple and the walls. And it says, and God stirred up the hearts of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and Ezra and all the people. Can I tell you what? God's just waiting for someone to realize, I'm stirring you up to go do something in the world. And I'll never forget, after I saw how bad the churches were in Germany and all of Europe, I got to travel all over Europe, Romania and Hungary, and I saw some of these places, and the church is just so ravaged and not there. And I thought of America and how we're all tripping over each other, you know, all the, you know, build a church, you know, two kilometers away from, you know, the other one, and over in Germany and these other European countries. And then my son said, I'm going to be a missionary to Germany. I'm like, oh, you lucky dog, you know. And I was like, oh, I wish I could go. I'm too old. And then I went to church one Sunday morning just before Lake Ann camp started. It was Sunday, the Sunday before camp was going to start on Monday. And I went there. I'm like, well, you know, I'm ready for another season of camp. I was working full time for the camp at that time. But I had this burden for missions. And I was just so envious of my son, and I was like, oh, if I was young again, I would go over and be a church planter. This pastor got up that morning, and he says, yeah, we're going to start a study in the book of Joshua. He says, you know, Joshua's in his late 50s. And I'm like, well, I'm in my late 50s. And he said, instead of him getting ready to retire, he said, there's 5,000 baby boomers retiring every day in the United States. I'm like, I'm a baby boomer. I'm not going to retire. He said, instead of him retiring, he said, he was starting the greatest work of his life. And I was like, God, what are you doing here? And he says, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. But he says, Joshua, as I was with Moses, he says, I will be with you. And God just started speaking to my heart. And I'm thinking, maybe I could go. He's talking to these old people. And he said, this is the title, Three Elements You Need in Your Life to Step Out by Faith in a New Direction. And I look to my left and my right, and there's all these older people sitting there, and they're not taking notes. And I'm like, well, they're not going anywhere. I said, maybe this is for me. Maybe this message is for me. I'm like, God, I'm in my late 50s, but maybe I could be starting the greatest work of my life. Oh, Lord, use me. What a privilege it would be to be a missionary and to go to a place where nothing's happening so that maybe something would happen. And Nehemiah's like, no, Lord, he goes, you know what? These are your people. And I don't know. He says, but, you know, bless, give me grace and mercy to this servant because I'm the king's cupbearer. In other words, number four, we need to have a passion to be used. We need to have a passion to be used. Do you want to be used by God? How do you think it made me feel last night when six young people responded to get saved? I'll tell you what, I drove home and I was pumping my fist. Woo! You and me, God. Woo! You used me last night. I prayed before, and when I got up this morning, God used me this morning in this church. Help me to teach them to preach your word like Nehemiah said, I want to be used. Oh, folks, do you want to be used? Do you want to see Jesus Christ go to all the world? Some of you are like, well, I'm not very passionate. I'm kind of a quiet person. Hey, let me tell you what. You can still be passionate and not have to be screaming or anything. Just say, God, use me. God, give me a passion for your people around the world. Give me a passion, Father, for prayer. I don't pray very much. I don't enjoy it, but boy, if I knew it was work. And listen, some of you enjoy working in your garden, and you know, I just got to dig these weeds out, and it's just good old hard work. Can I tell you, prayer is good old hard work, and if you believe in it, you'll do it and get it done and believe that it's going to change the world, and the hand of God will be upon you, and He can use you. A passion to claim the promises of God and a passion to be used. Oh, would you cry out to God this morning? Say, God, use me. And I remember by the end of that sermon, I knew God has called me into missions. And I wept through. The pastor, he pulled a dirty trick on me. He said, let's close by singing. I'll go where you want me to go. And I just wept through the whole. I filled up a couple tissues and just crying. And somebody saw me crying. And my wife had been back in the nursery taking care of our grandkids. And she came out afterwards and purse came to me and said, What happened to you today in church? I said, God called me to be a missionary. My wife snapped her head around. She goes, what? I said, yep. She said, can we pray about it? I'm like, nope, I know. And to my wife's credit, she said, if God told you that, I know you enough to know that we're going to be missionaries. And she surrendered her heart the same day. And I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to go over. We have English camps over there. We see kids come to Christ. We work with church planning over there. It's great to see new churches built. Take construction teams over there to build new churches for these people. Because the churches are so small, they need it. I know I'm going long. I'm so sorry. But would you just pray to God today that God would touch your heart? That you would have those four passions in your life as a collective body. That God, as He did back in those days, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Of stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, stirred up the spirit of Ezra, stirred up the spirit of His people to say, I want to build a great work in this world for Jesus Christ. Ask God to use you this morning. Let's pray. Father, Father, please use us. We seem to be so bound with inefficiency, lack of love, lack of desire, lack of resources. But we look at Nehemiah and his heart. His prayer and his claiming the promise of your word. And then he threw himself before you and said, Lord, use me. And God, I renew my prayer to you. Please use me, Father, to see souls saved in Germany, to see churches planted. Oh, Father, use us. Use this church, Father, wherever their heart may be. Father, use them with great passion so that your hand can be upon them to take the gospel to the world. Use us. Amen.